in our lives and in our church. Last weekend was the first weekend of Duval campus starting there. We haven't really launched our grand opening yet. We're going to be doing that in a month. But even just the first regular service, there were over 300 people there and a ton of people in Issaquah. And in fact, there were more people in Issaquah and in Duval last weekend than there was in the months prior to my wife and I coming in the whole church about 5.5 years ago. And so it's really amazing to see what God is doing in these off-site campuses. And I hope that you'll get the opportunity to visit one of them at some time. You know, as we think about all the good things that go on in our lives, Seahawks victory, that was pretty exciting, a little too exciting, wouldn't you say? And we can often get a little stressed out from time to time. We can get overloaded with good and bad things. In fact, I came across this on Facebook, sign in someone's yard, "No soliciting, we're too broke to buy anything, we know who we're voting for, we have found Jesus, seriously, unless you're selling Thin Mints, please go away." You ever feel like that? Yeah, it was pretty exciting yesterday for us. Our power went out and didn't go back on till 10:30 at night. I had a memorial service to do, and we had our Saturday night service, and so that was a little bit challenging. But what was really challenging, about an hour and 45 minutes before the Saturday night service, and I wish I could tell you I was chewing some really tasty steak or something like that, something really manly, but I was having a salad. And when I was eating a salad, see, one of my front teeth here is a cap. It came out. Yeah, vampire teeth. So let me tell you the genesis of that, and then I'll tell you what happened. It all happened when I was 10 years old. When I was 10 years old, there was a little boy, I'll call him Fred. He thought it would be funny when I was running on the playground, on the cement, to trip me and knocked out my front teeth. He was also the kind of kid, one of his favorite activities was to take a magnifying glass and to fry ants. He thought that was really funny. He would also throw rocks at cats. He's also a 49ers fan. You know the kind of person I'm talking about. Almost irredeemable. So what happened is I knocked out my front teeth. Now, growing up in Tacoma, I was faced with a dilemma. Do I leave them out for cultural acceptance? Or do I get these babies fixed? Well, I got them fixed, but about every 10 years or so, there needs to be some work done on them. So this is right before the service. Okay, you're saying that would be weird seeing you preach without a tooth. Oh, it's worse than that, because we're going to go live stream simultaneous in about 3 weeks on all our campuses. But for right now, in Issaquah and Duval, they see a video of the Saturday night service. Can you imagine that, your first time at the church? Yeah, we're going to keep on looking, honey. Yeah, maybe we'll consider Buddhism. Right there, I texted the management team at church, and I said, we have a crisis. Remember last week I talked about thematic goal, that one overriding goal? And they came in the office. I said, we have a one overwhelming goal. And I showed them the tooth. Get this baby back on my mouth. And so we came up with this temporary cement thing they sell at Walgreens. Didn't work very well, by the way. I kid you not. I put it on, and then I sneezed, and it flew across the room. This is not a joke. This is at 5:22 p.m. The service starts at 5:30. So finally, I got that on there. Fortunately, there are a number of amazing dentists that go to the church, and one of them said after the service, basically took me in his office at 9:15 at night and spent an hour and a half putting this baby back on. And so can we give Dr. Tom Markson a hand? Mm-hmm. The only people that are disappointed is our Appalachia campus. No, just kidding. We don't have an Appalachia campus. They don't have the internet. No, just, it's one of those things, though. Have you noticed this? Have you noticed that oftentimes what we will do in our thematic goal, if you weren't here last week, I encourage you to listen to the message. The overriding goal, it often has to do with what's our latest problem? What's our latest crisis? And we can think that we're making progress in life as we move from crisis to crisis, situation to situation, and we think, I'm really doing something. But you know, all we're doing is we're dealing with crises. And then we wonder, why am I not yet experiencing, especially if you've come to Jesus Christ, and that really happens through Jesus, why am I not experiencing what Jesus promised in John 10:10, where he said, I've come that you might have life and have it to its fullest? Because if we live in our problems and don't get to our purpose, we never get to that full and abundant life. It's not about solving your problems. It's not even just about sin management. It's about stepping forward in our life and faith. Now, I'm going to talk about that because faith can be something that often seems ethereal, nebulous, that we hard to get our hands around faith, and why does it even really matter? But before I do that, and today is really more of an introduction, the next 3 weeks after that, I'm going to dig pretty deep in three particular areas that I know will grow your faith, whether you've been a Christian for 10 minutes or 45 years. But I want to let you know how I came across and how I really came up with this, the ideas, the topics for best practices. There are really four ways. Number one has to do with what people say they want. People will say they want certain things in their life and faith. In fact, there was a study done by Lifeway Research on why people actually leave churches. Now, it breaks our heart when someone leaves. We don't really spend a lot of time there. My goal is not to worry about that. My assignment is to care for people who are here, because God is bringing just lots of people all the time. But I still think it's instructive. And these are the reasons that people said they leave. The church was not helping me to develop spiritually. If you've ever felt that, you're in the right place, because we are all about spiritual growth. I did not feel engaged or involved in meaningful church work. If you don't feel like there's a place for you to serve at church, boy, have you come to the right church. The church members were judgmental of others. The pastor was not a good preacher. Fortunately, you do not have that problem. Too many changes. There are some people who don't like change. You know what we call them? People who are going to be leaving Timberlake soon. That's what we call them, because we change around here. Because what? God always says in the Bible, I am doing a new thing. So if you don't like new things, you don't like God. Just saying. It's true. It really is. I could, like, preach on that. I really could. Members seemed hypocritical. By the way, members seem hypocritical. Every one of us, we're incongruent in our life, aren't we? There are things that we say we believe, but we don't behave in the way we believe. And maturity is recognizing that and then changing. A church didn't seem a place where God was at work. Church was run by a clique that discouraged involvement. That's crazy, but that actually happens. A pastor was judgmental of others. Well, whoever said that was stupid. Pastor seemed hypocritical. So you have that, that people, what they say they want, but have you learned what people say they want and what they demonstrate they want is often different? There's what people demonstrate they want, and they demonstrate that by their actions. For those of you who are married, by the way, guys, we're doing a series on dating and marriage in about a month. Whether you've been, just sort of checking, hey, I'm looking to find that person, or I found that person a long time ago, and now I'm trying to fix that person. Have you learned that your spouse doesn't always really want what they say they want? Yeah, that happens. If you haven't learned that, then you're not married. And then there's number three, is what God says we need. And this is really, really significant, what God tells us we need. Because there's things that you need that you don't know you need. And we need God to illuminate that in our lives. If we could figure this out, we would not need God. But you do need God. And you need his wisdom in your life. And this is where going to be the baseline for everything we study. And what I'm going to focus on in particular today. And then this last one is what I have seen work. I've seen characteristic in certain individuals who grow spiritually and grow dramatically spiritually, certain behaviors. In fact, I've talked to other church leaders across the country and those within our church. And see, I've seen people who are 1 year in Jesus, and this is not a judgment, but literally 1 year in Jesus, and are more mature than many Christians who are 50 years old, raised in the church, preacher's kid. Preacher's kids are awesome, though, by the way. Just got to let you know that. And but I have. I've seen people who are like a year or two in Christ, and they're much more mature than 98% of all Christians I know, 99%. Well, what's characteristic? There are certain behaviors that are indicative of those folks. Wouldn't you like to know what those are? It doesn't matter. I'm going to preach on it anyway. See, we have a basic mission. We have a basic mission as a church to make more and better disciples of Jesus Christ. That's what we are all about. Well, more is pretty simple. It's for people who feel distant from God or have never known him in a personal way, that they would know that God loves them, that we want to throw a wide net. And, you know, sometimes people criticize, oh, you're just a feel-good church. I'm like, what's the alternative, a feel-bad church? By the way, I got to tell you this. If someone says they're preaching the gospel and it's not good news, this is where I get to show off my edumacation. the gospel is from the Greek word te egelion, and it means good news. So if they say gospel and it's not good news, it is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can be sure that does not come from the Lord. And so it starts as good news, but then it also says that we are to work out our salvation, that we are to keep in step with the Holy Spirit, that we are to grow in God's grace. And that's really what we're going to spend some time looking at. How do we grow in that grace? You know what it begins with? It begins with this thing called faith. And in fact, in Hebrews 11, I'm going to spend almost all my time in Hebrews 11 this week. Hebrews 11:6, we read this. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Now, you think of, oftentimes we hear faith, and it's something that people will just throw around. I remember working with a real estate agent in Arizona, and they found out I was a pastor, so they decided to say something spiritual, because he was showing us all these houses in places that we didn't want. Literally, you know, we said we wanted a quiet neighborhood. I am not kidding you. He showed us a house probably 200 feet away from railroad tracks. And he said, you got to have faith. And I said, I do, just not in you anymore. faith, we can put our faith in things that'll disappoint us. Have you noticed that? See, some of you have faith, and that's your problem. Your problem is faith. Your problem is you've put faith in that which is not God, and it has bitterly disappointed you, and so you've rejected faith. No, see, you may reject that object of your faith, but put faith in God, and you'll see it fulfilled. Now, we're given some examples, but before we get there, we're told about them in Hebrews 11, 1 through 2. It says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Now, that seems, wow, that seems a little out there and intangible. But then look at the second part. It says, this is what the ancients were commended for. And is it talking about Plato, Socrates? We could learn from them. No, it's talking about those ancient people of faith. It's talking about the best practices of people we find in the pages of Scripture. Oftentimes you'll hear them referred to as Bible characters. They're not characters like in a movie. These are real humans who really existed. In fact, I encourage every believer sometime to go to Israel, and you can see the places, and you can hear from people who aren't even Christian believers the history about these people. And these are real people who had real faith. And we learned some lessons, and so we're going to look at seven lessons from the Bible, and we're going to look at some particular people who teach us those lessons. So number one, our very first lesson, faith step, put God first. And we learned that from Abel, Cain and Abel. Any of you, you heard that story in the Bible, right? First siblings did not end well. It makes you feel a little bit better about your parenting though, doesn't it? You're saying they haven't killed each other yet. And so Cain and Abel, well, what's going on there? Well, you know, what's up with Cain? Well, we know he was jealous. We read that from the Scripture. Well, what was he jealous of? If you look in the Scripture, Cain was a farmer, Abel took care of animals, and it said Cain, over the course of time, made an offering to God. But Abel, he took the firstborn of his flocks right away, and he made an offering to God. And so we read this. It says, now, by faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. And by faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, he still speaks, even though he's dead. Now, you know, we talk about what it means to serve God, what it means to give. And in this area of giving, by the way, there's no 90-day tithe challenge or anything like that today. I just want to make sure you get this point, that the priority, percentage is important, but priority is more important than percentage. So when you're giving an offering that you give to God first, that's way more important than the amount. It's saying, before I pay the other bills, before I do anything else, the first thing I do is give to God. That's a faith statement. That's saying, you know, God, you're not going to get my leftovers. Whatever I've determined in my heart to give, you get that first. There's a young couple in the church who took the 90-day tithe challenge we did back in September, and they were sharing the story. They also went through Financial Peace University, which is great if you want to move even just beyond, hey, what do I give, to how do I thrive financially. Dave Ramsey, you've heard of him. Many people who aren't Christian believers have worked through his material. And they described how they went through Financial Peace University, worked off the debt snowball, decided to put God first in their tithing. This is, and it was really amazing what happened. And they had a lot of debt. And I have permission to tell the story. And the person who sent me the email just a few days ago said they went into the bank because they had this debt that had been an issue and even delinquent before they went through Financial Peace and were paying off their credit cards and all of that, and went in and they said, you know, we had actually forgiven the debt. And he said, well, I want to pay it off. He goes, well, it's already off our books. And so he didn't fight him. and he said, you know what? And he shared in the email, so I'm going to give even over and above. And he said, we're going to give you $1,000 over and above to Project Duval. Interesting thing is, do you know when him and his wife decided to put God first? 1 week before they got married. And this is a great couple. Probably, honestly, make less than most people, the average person who attends Timberline. They just said, God, I'm going to put you first. And it doesn't end with money. What about time? God, I'm going to put you first. I challenged people on Christmas Eve. I said, you know, we're somewhere, even if it's not here, worship God somewhere. Make that a priority every week. And fortunately, the Lord made that easier by giving us a 3 p.m. game next week. Praise God. So now we don't have the spiritual dilemma, you know. Because I know some of you feel like you're at church when the Seahawks are playing because you're praying for them. The idea is, God, I'm going to put you first in my time. And by the way, you're teaching your kid a lesson. You're teaching, it's just one of those things. Priority even trumps, like I said, almost anything else percentage. So we put God first. We see that example with Abel, and God was pleased with him. And then second, stay close to God. Now, Enoch is someone in the Bible. Not many of us are Enoch scholars. We don't know a lot about Enoch. But he's listed there. It says, by faith, Enoch was taken from this life, so he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. So God said to Enoch, I like you so much, you're not going to die. It's just time. I'm taking you right up to heaven. You don't have to experience death. How many of you want to go the Enoch way? Yeah. Yeah, only one has, but I'd like to be the second one. And so what pleased God about Enoch so much? What was the kind of faith that God was that pleased? And look at what it says here. Enoch walked with God, and then he was no more because God took him away. He walked with God. He was in step with God. He was close to God. He determined in his behavior some actions, and it's not an attitude necessarily, some actions to stay close to God. You know, whatever you're close to, it changes you. You know, but it's hard because we always want to go our own way, don't we? I've shared about my dog. Love my dog, Jack, Golden Retriever. Spent a lot of money, way more money training that dog than I ever should have because it didn't work for many years. Went to two different training classes. There was one trainer who told us we needed to rehome the dog, which means I can't work with this animal. I was at a dog park once and I was trying to train him, and there was someone there, a guy was actually literally laughing at me. And he said, I can train this dog. And I said, no, you can't. And he said, no, I can train this dog. And he took on one of these chains, I always call them choker chains. I never used them because I thought they were sort of cruel. And he put it on my dog, Jack. And so he said, come here. And the dog doesn't do anything. And Jack finally, he's like, And you know what? Jack made a decision at that point. He said, you know, it might be a good idea to walk with this guy. And he walked in a square. He walked in a square, and every once in a while, Jack would go, in 10 minutes, the guy would he fake stopped, and Jack's like, okay, he's looking around. In 10 minutes, he taught that dog how to walk on a leash. And here's where some of us are at. And you're going to only learn this way, and please don't blame God. You need the choker method. And you say, oh, God, I'm going to trust you with my marriage, with my sexuality, with my time, with my whatever. But it's at that point where finally you're like, okay, God, this is uncomfortable. And don't you think it would be better to say, no, I'm going to walk with God before the crisis? I'm going to make sure things are okay before I sneeze the tooth out. And so what are ways we do that? Well, we're going to look at that, but there are some first steps. And these are really first steps. They're baby steps. And you say, hey, I haven't taken these steps. I don't want to make you feel bad. But the truth is that every believer needs to take this step. There's certain things, if you've ever had babies. My wife and I had two babies. Actually, I didn't have any children, but I was there. And there's certain things that you do with when you're new in faith. And the first one is, number one, first step, is to be baptized. Be baptized. This is important. You say, Ben, why do you say this is first? Because the Bible says it's first. And so I don't get to make this stuff up. I have to go to the scripture because it tells me all about God. And 27 times in the New Testament, there are baptisms. It's always after someone came to faith. It's never as a child. Now you say, well, I was baptized as a child. Were my parents wrong? No, they were really just dedicating you to God's work. It was all about their faith. But if you have not been baptized, that is a very first step. It doesn't cost you anything. In fact, it costs us money to baptize you. It really does, because we provide you booklets. We give you a free T-shirt. We give you this nice, a T-shirt that's dark blue, because we've had people wear white shirts before, which is a bad idea. A lot more people at the next baptism, though. Just saying. But the truth is that it's one of those steps. It doesn't cost you anything. But God says, if you have not been baptized, to be baptized. You're saying, it doesn't really matter. I'm just telling you, that's a first step. So if you're not growing and you want to grow to maturity, you will not until you take the first steps. I've had people say, I'm too old. Really? We've had a couple couples in their 80s get baptized recently. So if you're over 90, maybe you have an excuse. But if you're under 90, encourage you to do that. We have a baptism February 9th. I had some people after last service say, I'm finally going to take that step to get baptized. Well, we don't make this a big process. I just encourage you to do that. And the second first step is to commit to a church. Commit to a church. And notice I said to a church. It doesn't have to be Timberlake Church. Do I love this church? Yes. Do I believe in the mission? Yes. But there are other churches, good churches, that I could recommend to you that are a different style, that might be a church for you. Don't wait, by the way, I've heard this before, and this just kills me every time. Yeah, I've been to a bunch of different churches. I've been to every church in the area. I can't find a good church. I'm like, could it be you, my friend? The truth is, if you can't, it is you. Because if you found the perfect church, you would go and join it and ruin the church. That's what would happen. Yeah, because we're imperfect. You need other imperfect people. And you just say, I believe enough in the vision, the mission, the leadership, how they deal with finances, that I'm going to commit to a church. So we have on the last weekend of this month, a membership seminar. We don't do a 12-week class. We just do a couple hours, feed your kids, take care of them. We want you to know that we're not a cult. We want you to also know what it means to walk with Jesus and why God has called us to do ministry. And so encourage you. And maybe at the end of it, I just need to keep on looking. And that's fair. I don't want you to feel bad about that. But you need to commit. I've talked to people who say, I really like a traditional church. I hear this a lot with a traditional church. And the truth is, they like the concept, but they go 3 times a year. So if you say you like it, but you're not going weekly, then you really don't like it. So I encourage you to commit to a church. And then the third one is to join a group. To join a group. We have growth groups. We have so many growth groups. In fact, the Duval groups, almost all of them filled up already. We have a bunch of them here, and encourage you to find a group. It's not a lifetime commitment, and we have that in the program. Check these out. Check the group out. If it's not a fit, you can move on. Well, these are the first steps. This is part of what it means to walk with God. Number three, obey God anyway. What do I mean? Is that when God is calling you to follow him in a way that you get criticized for, but you're sure it's from God? Follow him. Noah, we get this example here in the Bible, says, by faith, when warned about things not yet seen, he had never seen rain, he'd never seen really a ship before. In holy fear, he built an ark to save his family. And you know what everyone in the whole neighborhood was saying about Noah? Noah's a little cray-cray, right? But it says this, James 2:22, you see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. Faith listens to the nudge and takes the step. And I don't know what that step is, but you say, I'm going to obey God anyway. Even when it doesn't make sense to the people around me, even the people in my family. But I want to walk with God. See, that's faith. Number four, wait patiently. Abraham, and this is the only one I drew out of Hebrews chapter 11. I cheated a little bit and went to Hebrews chapter 6 on this. It says, and so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. The story of Abraham is known to many people, really of many faiths. He was one that God promised that he would go into the promised land and that God would build a nation through him. Here's the problem. Him and his wife couldn't have kids. And I've talked to people who didn't receive a promise from God, and they've been unable to have kids, and very, very hard and painful. And so you can imagine, these are real people. And so Abraham and Sarah go week after week, month after month, year after year, decade after decade, and not only do they know the pain of not being able to have a child, they also feel let down by God. And so what they do is they take things into their own hands. And they say, okay, you know, we're going to have a child through someone else. And you know what? It doesn't work out real well. And God had told them what to do, and they walk away from God. And this is for those of us who have waited patiently and walked away. I think there's good news here. Because I've talked to people, especially, you know, as a church in age grows, and I mean grows with a lot of younger single people, especially on our campuses, they say, you know, I waited, and when it came to sexual purity, I waited, and I thought God would bring someone, and then I got tired, and just, I said, you know, I just want to be close, and now I feel like, well, too late for me. Notice that it was after Abraham and Sarah's disobedience that God still fulfills the promise. And so it's never too late to make that turn back to God and say, God, you know, I didn't wait for you before. And it's not just necessarily sexuality. It could be something radically different than that. But I'm going to do that now. Well, the fifth lesson that we see is don't trust your feelings. Now, this one is interesting because we don't often think of it in terms of Moses. We think of him more as the Red Sea kind of guy. It says, by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. See, Moses, there's an incredible story behind it. I hope you read it. But notice what it says. He did not let desire nor fear determine his future. And for some of us, we have been led too much by our feelings, and your feelings can lie to you. Otherwise, you'd be married to the person who you fell in love with in the third grade. Feelings can lie to you. Faith is based on the promises of God. Feelings aren't bad, but they need to be evaluated. Number six. The sixth lesson is this, is thank God in advance. We get this from Joshua. He was the one who came after Moses to take the promised land, and he comes to the city of Jericho, and we read, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the army had marched around them for 7 days. Now, this is really crazy if you read this story. It seems odd that basically they have a church service outside the city they're basically going to go take over. And in the Bible, you'll often see that God sends the praisers out in front of the warriors. And he's saying the most important thing is that you come with worship. I talked about this a few weeks ago. One person said, you know, the Bible doesn't teach that worship is the priority, obedience is. That's not true. That's just not true. Worship trumps obedience. Well, what are you saying? I shouldn't follow God? No. Because you can be obedient to someone you don't love and you don't even like. And God calls you into a relationship. And when we worship him, then we're saying, okay, God, you're first, and so I want to follow you. And that is sustainable. Number seven, and this is where it gets difficult. Trust that God always does the right thing. In fact, if you read in the last part of Hebrews chapter 11, it gets sort of bad because there are people who get this promise of God and it's really never fulfilled in their lifetime. We read Hebrews 11, 39 through 40. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God plans something better. And what's that better? That was his son, Jesus Christ. That's what it talks about there. That God would bring about salvation and healing and hope. Many of us resonate with Isaiah 55, 8 through 9. It says, this plan of mine is not what you would work out. Neither are my thoughts the same as yours. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than yours. You know, for some of us, really the biggest step of faith is just to hang in there. If you read in the book of Revelation, there's letters to these seven churches, and sometimes they're told to stand up for truth, to live holy lives. But we also see one of the letters to the churches is just says, here's my one thing I ask you to do. Just hold on. Just hold on. And maybe that's where you're at. I got an email from someone this week and another email. This person said, you know, 2013 was a difficult year. I trusted God in it, and God did provide. There's no amazing miracles, but I thank him for his provision in so many ways. And what I trust in 2014 is that God's going to provide for me in the year ahead as well. And I don't know what that looks like. I don't know if that has to do with family or finances or forgiveness or maybe your step of faith. But God will provide. As we focus in and start with these faith steps, I think it's significant that we would remember what Jesus has done for us. Normally, we end a series with communion, but today I want to begin a series with communion because the cross of Jesus Christ is central to our faith.